Luke chapter 17. Then he said to his disciples, so this is Jesus, "It is impossible that no stumbling blocks will come. Woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to stumble." So there are going to be plenty of bad people in this world that are going to cause problems, including those who are members of the Lord's church. And it would be better for them if they were drowned in the ocean. "Be careful. If your brother trespasses against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him." You notice the condition, "if he repents, forgive him." You know, there are a lot of people out there that have been wronged. And, you know, I really admire them when they say, "Well, I forgive them." But we have to remember, we don't have the authority to forgive someone unless they repent. God doesn't forgive us if we don't repent. We certainly don't have more authority than God. So we cannot forgive somebody unless they repent. But we should definitely be ready to. We should have the attitude and just hoping that they will repent. "And if he trespasses against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." Let's hope somebody doesn't actually do that to you. Sins against you seven times in a day, every day. But if somehow that happened and they truly repented, we must forgive them. Remember, if we don't forgive others, God will not forgive us. "And the apostles said to the Lord, 'Increase our faith.' And the Lord said, 'If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say to this mulberry bush, be plucked up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you.'" Now, there's probably not any scenario where the apostles needed to do that, because any kind of supernatural act they performed would need to be God's will and would be used to confirm the word. And we also have to keep in mind, Jesus is talking to his apostles. He's not telling us today that if we have enough faith, we can, do these crazy miracles. That was first century only. "But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say to him right away when he has come from the field, 'Go and sit down at the table'?" In other words, if I am a master and I have a servant and he comes in from working all day, I'm not going to tell him, "Go sit down and I'll serve you." That's not the way it works. "And will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something that I may eat, and gird yourself and serve me until I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you shall eat and drink?'" So the master's going to say, "Serve me first, feed me first, and when you are done with serving me, then you can eat yourself." Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. In other words, the servant is just doing his job. The master has hired this servant, or maybe even bought this slave, and this servant needs to do his job. And then I love verse 10. It says, "So likewise you, when you shall have done all those things that are commanded of you, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" This is a great attitude for a Christian. It's a great attitude. First of all, it shows that works of obedience are required, but these are not works of merit. It is our job, it is our duty to obey God's commandments. And then we should have the attitude that we have just done what was our duty to do. Not, "Hey God, I did this and this and this and this, now you owe me heaven." No, of course not. "And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, 10 men who were leopards, who stood afar off, met him. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go show yourselves to the priests.' And it came to pass as they went, they were cleansed." Again, remember, they're living under the law of Moses at this time because Christ hasn't died yet. So they need to go do what they need to do per the law of Moses. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back with a loud voice, glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Now, I don't know how many of these 10 were Jews, but there was at least one Samaritan, who I'm assuming, since he was a Samaritan, he was a proselyte, someone who is not ethnically a Jew, but is has converted to Judaism and to obeying the law of Moses. And Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are none found who return to give glory to God, save this foreigner." So one out of the 10, and it happened to be a Samaritan, not even a full-blooded Jew. Samaritans were considered half-breeds by the Jews. He's the only one that turned around and gave God the glory and thanked him. And again, this is just another example of how the Jews, who had such an advantage over everyone else, because they had this closer relationship with God, they had the law of Moses, they were God's chosen people to bring Christ into the world, and yet they're the ones that are rejecting Christ. And he said to him, "Arise, go your way, your faith has healed you." And when he was questioned by the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, so the Pharisees are asking Jesus, when is this kingdom of God coming? I'm a little bit surprised they're asking this because they don't believe that Jesus is the Christ. I don't know if they realize that the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom, i.e. the church, or not. He answered them and said, "The kingdom of God, or the church, does not come with observation, nor shall they say, 'Look here, or look there,' for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." Now, I don't think he's saying the church is within these Pharisees, because we know it's not. I just think he's saying it's among you, it's among the people, and it's not something observable like, poof, oh, yeah, there's the church. No, because the church is made up of people. And he said to the disciples, now this section, I have some questions. So if anyone can answer my questions, I would appreciate it. The days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. So he's talking to his apostles. And he's saying there will be a time when you are looking for me and you won't be able to find me. Because he will have already ascended into heaven. And they shall say to you, "Look here, look there. Do not go after them or follow them. It's not me. I haven't come back a second time yet. For as the lightning that flashes out of the one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also shall the Son of Man be in his day." I think he's saying is, if someone has the time to go to tell you, "Oh, look, Christ has come again. He's right over there. Or look, there's Jesus over there." Don't believe them, because when Jesus does come in his second coming, it's going to be as quick as lightning goes from one side of the sky to the other. It's going to be that quick. You're not going to have time to have a conversation about it. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. So before any of this happens, he still has to finish his mission here on earth. Be crucified, die, and raise again the third day. And then he'll ascend into heaven, and then he will come a second time. We don't know when, though. "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It shall be this way on the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Now, if we are still talking about his second coming, which I think we are, and to me, this is a parallel passage to Matthew 24, where the first half of the chapter, he's answering the disciples' questions about when is Jerusalem and the temple going to be destroyed. And then the second half of the chapter is, when will the end of the world be? This seems to be a parallel passage to me. So I think what he's saying here is, you know, everybody's just going to be going about their daily activities, living their lives, and then boom, like lightning coming out of the sky, it'll be that quick, Judgment Day will be here. Jesus will be coming back, and Judgment Day will be here. Then we start with verse 31, and this is where I get a little confused and could use some help. Then he says, on that day, he who is on the housetop and his belongings in the house, do not let him come down to take it away. And likewise, he who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Okay, to me, I don't know how this could be talking about his second coming, because you're not going to have time to run back to your house and get your belongings. Plus, you're not going to need belongings when Jesus comes again. You know, and whoever's in the field, don't turn around to look. Remember Lot's wife. Remember, she turned around and looked when Sodom and Gomorrah were being destroyed, and she turned into a pillar of salt. To me, this sounds more like AD 70. But if it is, he's changed subjects on me. So I'm just not sure. Okay, so then in 33, whoever seeks to save his life shall lose it, and whoever loses his life shall preserve it. Talking about, you know, where your priorities are. If your priority was just this worldly, this life in this world, you're going to lose your soul. But if your goal was to save your soul and you did everything you needed to do to believe and obey, then you might lose your physical life, but your spiritual life is going to be saved. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. Okay, again, if this is a parallel passage to Matthew 24, Jesus uses this almost exact same phrasing when he's talking about his second coming, where there will be two men, two women, two whatever, doing their daily activities. One's going to be taken, in other words, taken up to meet Jesus in the air, and the other is not, is going to be left, because they're not going up and meeting Jesus in the air. They're not going anywhere with Jesus. So those verses, again, make it sound like we're talking about his second coming. But 31's thrown me, or 31 and 32. Okay. And they answered and said to him, where, Lord? So he just said, you know, there'll be two people doing this and two people doing that, two people doing that. One will be taken, the other left. One taken, the other left. One taken, the other left. And they answered and said, where? Where are they going to be taken? And he said to them, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. And again, if this is a parallel passage to Matthew 24, he uses that same phraseology in Matthew 24, in verse 28, wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. And that section is talking about AD 70. So I'm a little confused. It almost seems like Luke is going back and forth between the second coming and AD 70, but there's no transition and there's no warning of a transition. So I'm probably wrong. I've got to be wrong on something. So if anyone has any ideas, if anyone can straighten me out on this, let me know, because I got a little bit confused there. And that is Luke chapter 17.